You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, man, it is great to see everybody, and we're so glad that you're here. I want to say welcome to Crossroads Church. Anybody here excited to be in God's house today? Yeah, very good. Well, let me wish you a happy time change weekend. How about that, man? And y'all are excited about that, aren't you, man? So, this is always that weekend. You know who knows how to set an alarm clock and who doesn't, don't they? And I just let Apple handle it for me now, man. So anyway, but it is good to see you, and we are really glad you're here. Do want to say welcome. If you're new to our church, we're so glad you're here. We are we're one church in multiple locations, and so we're just thankful that you connect with us wherever you are. Some people are watching us online even, and so we're really thankful for that. This is an exciting time in the life of our church because in the month of March, we got so many really cool things happening. You guys know it's a big month for us because we've got a huge outreach called the Egg Drop and Egg Hunt. So we're going to have egg hunts at our Whitewater campus and our Chattahoochee Hills campus. We're going to have egg drops here at East Coweta High School and at Northgate. And so just so you know, you kind of heard this in the video, but excuse me. So we don't just need hundreds of eggs. We don't need thousands of eggs. We don't need tens of thousands of eggs. We need what? Hundreds of thousands of eggs, man. So so do what you can. Help us out. Get you some eggs. Wrap them. Put some stuff in it. Wrap them up and bring them in because it's literally one of the biggest outreaches of the year. And a few weeks after that, you know why we're doing this, because on the way, 1st of April is, that would be Easter weekend, all right? Man. So time change, calendar, and it's tough, isn't it? It's tough anyway. So we got Easter weekend coming up, and because we're doing the egg drop, and because everybody's grabbing you some invite cards, everybody's going to grab you some invite cards after the service, right? Oh, yeah. Grab you some invite cards, make sure you're inviting. Listen to this. If everybody invites somebody, we will have more people getting to hear the message of Jesus Christ than probably ever have in the life of our church. Wouldn't that be a cool thing right there, man? And so you know what? So if we're going to do that, if everybody is going to invite somebody, and you are, right? Okay, yeah. So if everybody's going to invite somebody, then we got to have room for everybody. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let you hear this ahead of time. So what we're going to do is that we're going to have more services than I think maybe we've ever had before, because we just believe that people need to hear this message, right? They need to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to change your life if you do. And so so here's what we're going to do. You can go ahead and kind of be thinking about this, because I know that you're going to want to come sometime where we can make room for the people who are probably going to show up. Most new people come on Sunday, right? So we're going to have services on Thursday night, because a lot of people like to hightail it out of here for spring break. And so we're going to do a Thursday night service, and then we're going to have two services on Saturday night, and then we're going to have three services in here on Sunday morning, two services in the amphitheater, two services at Highway 16, two services at Chattahoochee Hills, two services at Whitewater. I think, and then Studio 3, and then people online, I think we got about 14 services going on that weekend. How about that, man? So a nice little golf clap. Thank you so much for that. A little tennis clap, yeah, thank you. And so it's going to be awesome, man. So here's what we're going to do. So can we all agree to this, though? Can we all just start praying for Easter weekend here, right? And so it's going to be more about him than it is about us, but we're going to try to put ourselves in a position where God can use us. And so we're 5 weeks away, so let's get ready for Easter. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We're in the book of Romans. And so if you're just now joining us, you came at a good time, because today we begin a brand new series. We like to work our way through the Bible. We try to do the Old Testament, New Testament, and we just kind of like to say, hey, what is God trying to say to us through his word? That's what we need ultimately, isn't it? We need God's word. We don't just need more opinions. We need God's word. And so we're in the book of Romans. And so the title of our series, I really am challenged by this whole series and by this title. So the title is called Christianity Explained. Christianity Explained. So this is my challenge, is to, in one service, in 45 minutes, I'm going to explain everything you need to know about Christianity. How about that? So I really, pretty simple, huh? Right? So actually, how many of you know, I know you know this, how many of you know how we explain things is really important, isn't it? Right? Because if you don't explain it well, then guess what? And people get confused, right? So we want to make sure, and that's not just true about, you know, about Christianity. I mean, it actually is true about everything, right? Because if you're trying to communicate something that's really, really important, you want to make sure that you explain it really, really well. In fact, let me just say it like this. How I explaining things will either create a clear explanation or confusion for you. And if I can't explain how we explain things with a clear explanation of how to explain things, then you're going to be confused about what it means to explain things. Everybody understand? I knew what I was working with here. So here's the deal. So the truth is that how we explain things is really important. I do it every week of my life. I open up God's word and I do my best to explain it to you. Now, if you look up the word explain in the dictionary in your phone, this is what I did. Here's what it'll tell you. It's pretty simple. It's what you would expect. So the word explain means this. It means to make it plain or clear. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to make the Bible plain and clear. Another definition is to render understandable, or here's another definition, intelligible. And so that to me just means knucklehead friendly. How about that, man? So if it's intelligible, that means every knucklehead understands it, right? And so that's really, it's really our challenge. And you probably, and until I brought it up, you probably haven't really thought about it. But if you think about it, how many of you know we spend an awful lot of our time explaining things to people, don't we? I mean, you do it every day. You do it all the time and you don't even know that you're doing it. But we spend a lot of our time explaining things. And so as I was thinking about this, I started trying to think in my life, so where have I seen this process happen? And recently, and I had some very clear things just come to my mind, and I'll just give you some examples. So one of them, this is a great example. It was back during our disciple making summit. Y'all remember the summit? We had it in January. You remember that? And so we had some international pastors in. And so we were all watching the Super Bowl. A bunch of them were watching the Super Bowl at Pastor Ron's our global pastor, Ron Cancer. Y'all know Ron, right? Y'all know Ron? And so we're at Ron's house and we're watching the Super Bowl with two people from India and somebody from Montenegro. It was fascinating to watch Ron explain football to these people because they thought you play it with a white ball with black dots on it. They didn't have any clue, right? And so then I was at a staff retreat the other day, and this is interesting. I got to see our executive pastor, who makes everything work so well around here, try to explain a card game to a bunch of staff people called Pit. It's a kid's game. And I was like, I wonder how this is going to go. Well, I got a news for you. It didn't go too well. You know why? Because I didn't win a single hand. I'll tell you. I mean, clearly he didn't know how to explain it very well, right? And so then, I had another example. It was personal to me. I got to tell you. So I was trying to explain to an almost two-year-old why you don't stand up in your booth in Waffle House and scream. How well do you think that went over? I'm still taking medicine for it. I mean, it's just like a really challenging thing. But here's what I'm going to tell you. How you explain a card game and how you explain something to a two-year-old and how you explain something to about a sports game is really not really that important. But hands down, come on with me here. Hands down, y'all know this is true. The single most important thing you need to explain to people is how a personal relationship with the living God is possible through Jesus Christ, isn't it? Nothing's more important than that. Nothing in life is more important. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor Ken? Well, I'll tell you why. Because whether or not we explain it can make a difference in somebody's eternity, can't it? Because if we explain it clearly enough, there's a chance that they accept Jesus. In fact, I hope maybe somebody here today will accept Jesus because of this. And if you do, then guess what? You get to spend the rest of eternity in the presence of a living God. But if you don't get it right, if you don't understand it, if you don't put your faith in Jesus, then here's the bad news. You spend the rest of eternity separated from a God in a place you don't want to be. And so today we're going to talk about a part of Romans and how we understand the need for a relationship with God. Now, I introduced the book of Romans to you last week. I hope you were here for that. If you weren't, you probably want to go back and watch it. We have it all on our website. We have it on YouTube. But you probably want to go back and watch. The title of this message was called Romans for Knuckleheads. Romans for Knuckleheads. And I'm obviously just kind of playing with you. But honestly, we need to understand how is this book written? What's it about? And how do we see it from like kind of a 30,000 foot level? And so if you were here, you remember that the book of Romans was written by a guy named Paul. It was written by Paul. It was written to the church that was in Rome, not Rome, Georgia, Rome, Italy, right? And so it was written to the church in Rome. And you remember why he wrote it? Because he wrote it because there were two different groups of Christians in the church in Rome. And so there were Jewish Christians, and then there were Gentile Christians. And so you can imagine that if you have two different groups of people with two very different backgrounds, you have the potential for what? Conflict. And that's what was going on. So they had some division that was going on in the church in Rome. And so the reason that Paul writes the letter to the Roman church is to help them to understand, is to help them to kind of see the difference between some of these divisions that they were struggling with. And so that's what we have here. And we can actually sum up some of these conflicts or some of these divisions really in three very simple things. You guys, excuse me for a second. All right. So here's what we have. So we really have 16 chapters, and all of it is really divided up into three simple categories. And I'm just guessing here, but my hunch is that everybody already has memorized those three categories, haven't you? And so that first one was chapters 1-8, and we call that what? So maybe you didn't memorize it. So we call it sin and salvation. And then we got chapters 9-11. We call that the Jews and Gentiles, because they were having some problems there, the connections. And then the last section is chapters 12-16, and we call that what? The character and the conduct. In other words, how you treat each other, how you act, how you behave. So what we're going to focus on today is that we are literally working through chapters 1-8. And I can't give you every verse, but I can give you the big picture of what's going on in chapters 1-8. And if you get this, well, actually, if you remember those three things, here's what will happen, is that you're going to have a better understanding of the book of Romans just because you know those three things. And so I drill you every time we do this, and I do it for a reason, because I just know that if you can just get a little of that in here, is that there's a good chance when you hear somebody speak on it or talk about it, you're going to at least have kind of a better recollection of what it was about and why it was in the Bible to begin with. And so let's just kind of start with this whole idea of what does it mean when Paul talks for 8 chapters about sin and salvation. And so what we're really going to do today is we're basically going to ask a big question. And the question for every single person in the room and every person in every campus and every person that's watching online, really, the question that all of us have to ask is this: are we going to choose to continue to live our lives with a problem that every person on the planet has, or are we going to offer, or are we going to accept a solution that God has provided? I mean, honestly, that's about as simple as I can make it. For every single person on the planet, you're either going to live with a problem that every person has, or you're going to accept the solution that God has provided. So think of it like this. Let me just kind of give it to you another way. So if you're having a problem with your car, if it's not running right, you take it to a mechanic. And if the mechanic says to you, well, let me explain the malfunctions of your vehicle, that might not be your man. But if he says, Let me explain to you how this thing's going to work in here. That's your boy right there. Because any mechanic that talks about explaining the malfunctions probably ought to be teaching English. But if he says, let me explain to you what's going on here, that's the guy you want working on your car right there. Everybody with me? Y'all have no clue what I'm talking about. Anyway, that's all right. So here's what I'm doing. So he's going to say it like this. He's going to say, let me explain to you the problem here. Is that you can keep driving it like you have it, and guess what? Eventually, you're going to have more problems. It ain't going to last you very long. Or you can make some changes. You can do some things differently, and guess what? It's going to last you a whole lot longer. So let me explain Christianity to you. You can keep going the way you're going without God's solution, and you're going to have more problems. Or you can take God's plan, his solution, and guess what? It's going to turn out a whole lot better for you. So let's dive in here. Y'all ready? Grab your outline. Let's take a look. Basically, this is what we need to understand. Is that first of all, we need to start with the problem, right? And man's problem, as everybody knows, it's what? It's sin. Everybody knows it. Sin. But now here's what's crazy. So every one of you, when I said, you know, we know what man's problem is, everybody said sin, but guess what? Is it there's more and more people who don't want to talk about it today. In fact, doesn't this blow your mind that there are actually churches today where they don't ever use the word sin anymore? I mean, have we gotten to the point where we're so worried about being politically correct? Are we so worried about what people are going to think? Are we gotten to the point where we're so concerned about hurting somebody or offending somebody that we're not going to tell them the truth about the problem? Because the problem is what? We are sinners separated from a holy God. And so guess what? Is it we might not want to talk about it, but guess what? God has no problem talking about it because 49 different times in 16 chapters, God uses the word sin. And so this is important that we understand without doubt what our problem really is. We need to know that sin is our problem. You see, if you go to your doctor and you say, man, I'm not feeling too good. And he says, you know, he does some tests on you, whatever. He figures out what your problem is. And if he's afraid to tell you what your problem is because he doesn't want to hurt your feelings, guess what it's time to do? Find a new doctor. You do not want a doctor that's just going to tell you what you want to hear. You want a doctor that's going to tell you what you need to hear. And in fact, is that you can't get the right cure unless you have the correct diagnosis. And so this is so important that we not shy away from talking about what our problem is and making sure that people understand it. In fact, I would say it like this, is that you can't really understand what it means to be found until you've been lost. You can't really understand what it means to be in the light until you've been in darkness. You can't really understand what it means to be full until you've been hungry. You can't really comprehend life until you know death. And you can't really understand what it means to be found until you realize what it means to be lost. So, even though we have a lot of people that don't want to hear it, Paul has no problem telling us what our problem is. In fact, check this out. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. That's where we're going to start, Romans chapter 3. We're going to work our way through chapter 8. Here's what he says. He says, as it is written, none is what? All right, let's stop right there. What does righteous mean? Righteous means being in a what? Right relationship with God. Righteous is one of those big old huge biblical words. We use it all the time. Churches use it all the time. Preachers talk about righteousness all the time. But guess what? Righteousness is really simple to understand. When you are righteous, it simply means this. Is that you were in a right standing with God. That's all it means. Righteousness is a right standing with God. And so here's what he says. Nobody is what? Nobody is righteous. So guess what that means? Is that all of us have a problem, right? Everybody does. And then we read this verse last week, but we'll read it again today in chapter 3, verse 20. I think this is so good. Listen to this. He says, for by the works of the law, so the law, meaning all the Old Testament law, over 600 laws, so for the works of the law, no human being will be justified, made right in God's eyes, in other words, since through the law comes the what? Knowledge of sin. So the law is actually a good thing because the law shows us how far we have fallen short from God's standard of holiness. And so we need to know. We need to know what our problem is. You know, years ago, we used to use this thing. We'd talk to people, we'd share Christ with people. We used to say, if you died today, do you know where you spend eternity? That's a good question, right? If you die today, you spend... So I heard about this guy one time. I asked him, said, if you die today, you know where to spend eternity? He said, well, I'm not. He said, what do you mean you're not? He said, I'm not going to die today. Well, you know what? He doesn't know that because the reality is that every single one of us in this room could die today. And so here's the deal. So if you want to know, the truth is that you need to be prepared for whenever that day comes in your life. You know, somebody said that most people don't reject. This is so true. Listen to this. Most people don't reject Christianity because they don't believe in Jesus. They reject it because they don't think they have a problem. That is so true. Is that there are a lot of people that don't have a problem with Jesus. They think Jesus is a good guy. Jesus is important. Jesus is a great guy. I mean, they even say he's God's son. But a lot of people will fall short of accepting him and giving their lives to him because they think they're okay on their own. My point is, you got to know just how big your problem is. In fact, let's say it like this. If sin is not real, then salvation isn't necessary. But if sin is real, if that is your problem, guess what? You are desperately, more than you know, you are desperately in need of a Savior. Amen? Come on, am I right? And so you have to decide. You can keep driving it the way you're driving it, or you can accept God's solution. That's the second thing we want to see. So if the problem is man's sin, the solution is what? The solution, God's solution is what we call what? Salvation. It's salvation. You say, well, what is salvation? Well, this is what Paul basically in the rest of chapter 3 and all the way up till through chapter 5, he talks about salvation. He talks about putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, y'all remember last week I told you about a guy named Donald Gray Barnhouse? Remember him? The guy that took 3.5 years to teach the book of Romans? So he made a statement. I think this is a pretty good statement. He says this. He said, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 is the most important passage in the Bible. Well, anybody that can preach it for 3.5 years makes a statement. I think we ought to at least read it. What do you think? And so let's just look at it. Here we go. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Listen to this. Here's what he says. He said, but now, and I want you to catch a couple words here. The first two words right out of the gate here are important. But what? Aren't those good words? They really are good words. You'll come back to them in a minute. But now, the righteousness of God, so this right standing with God has been manifest or has been made known apart from the law. So in other words, we don't have to keep the law to be right with God, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So he's saying basically the law and the prophets show us that we need a justification. And so then he says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then he says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned. Again, he's just reminding us what our problem is, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now here it is, and are justified. Remember that word, circle that word. Are justified, because this is what salvation is, being justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption. Circle that word. That's important. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, circle that word, propitiation, by his blood, to be received by what? Faith. To be received by. Now, we're just going to stop right there. That's really all we need right here. Because those three key words basically tell you exactly what salvation is. But you gotta love the first two, because here's this thing. So he starts off and he basically, if you go back to verse 20, check this out. He says, you know what? He says, we cannot be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then he uses two of the biggest, best words in the Bible, but now. But now. So what he's saying is, so although this is your problem, guess what? But now something. What he's saying is this, is that there's a chance, right? He's saying there's a good chance. Even though all this is true, there's a chance. So if you have your if your teacher comes in, if you have a teacher and you go to the teacher and she says, or he says, hey, you're failing, but now with some extra credit, I'd be going, yes, chance I won't fail. And if you go to the doctor and he says, hey, well, you got this disease, it's probably going to kill you, but now all of a sudden you think there's a chance, right? But now with the right treatment, you might live a lot longer. And then if you go to the judge, he says, well, you are guilty, but now with good behavior, you might not have to go to jail. How many of you are excited about that, right? Now I know who went to jail. So anyway, so here's the thing. It's kind of like, you know, you remember that movie with that great theologian, Jim Carrey? You remember that? He said, but you're saying there's a chance, right? You know what Paul's saying? I know that's kind of that's kind of twisted right there. You know what Paul's saying? You're dead, but now, because of the justification, because of redemption, because of the propitiation. You say, well, what are all those things mean? Well, let me give them to you real quick. Let me give you a little theology 101 here. So this is what salvation means. So the first thing is that salvation means, the first key word is this word justified. You say, what does justified mean? Well, justified basically means this. Let me give you an easy way to understand it. Justification means just as if I'd never sinned. So because of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he looks at you as just as if you'd never sinned. That's amazing. Because what is justice? Justice is when we get what we deserve. And so he looks at us as though we've deserved to be free. And so justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace, which is what we get, is getting better than you deserve. And so what Jesus does is that Jesus comes, he lives, he dies, he rises from the grave in order to do what? In order to justify you before God, just as if you'd never sinned. It's kind of like this right here. So if has anybody ever got a traffic ticket? Anybody ever got a traffic ticket? You don't want to raise your hand here on this. Okay? I mean, I know if I was in another church, there'd be a lot of people, right? But we're at Crossroads, right? So nobody's got a ticket. So if you had a ticket and somebody paid your fine, I mean, it's like somebody went to the judge, I'm covering your fine. Are you still guilty? Yes, you are guilty, but your fine has been paid. Well, you know what? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, is it not only is your fine paid, but your guilt is removed. And so you are totally exonerated. You are completely forgiven, and the slate has been wiped clean. That's what justification is. The second big word he uses here is this word redemption. We use this word all the time. You say, what does redemption mean? Redemption literally means payment. That's what a redemption is. Something's been redeemed. It's a payment. And so basically, the word for redemption means a payment or a release from bondage, or I like this even better, it is the word ransom. A ransom is a payment to be free. If you've been watching all this whole Guthrie thing out here in Arizona, right? They're all wanting this. They want this ransom to be made so that this woman can be set free, right? So it's a payment made so that you can be freed, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You up on your current events? Okay. So anyway, so there's this whole thing about a ransom is a payment to be free. So here's what happens. So when he says that we have been redeemed, what he's saying is that Jesus came to pay the payment for our sin. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we talk about this all the time. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a what? Ransom. I'm your payment. Jesus is saying, I am your payment that makes you justified, that appeases God. That's the third word. It's the word propitiation, which means this, is that your offering is acceptable. That's what propitiation means. Your offering, it's an appeasement. Your offering is, let me just put it all together for you right here, because here's what we're saying, is that you have been justified before God. He looks at you as though you've never sinned. Why? Because an adequate payment has been made by Jesus' own blood. And guess what? Is that it satisfies the wrath of God. Now, that's salvation. You say, well, okay, so if all that's been done, what do I do? Well, guess what he said right here? He says, in whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So you say, what is the point? Well, all of that revelation requires a response. And you know what? You either reject God's solution or you accept God's solution by faith. Now, faith is not passive. Faith is active. Faith basically means this, is that you're making a decision to change who is going to be in charge. If you start in chapter 4, you'll notice that Paul starts talking about a guy named Abraham. So let me ask you this. Abraham was before the law, but Abraham was right with God because of what? His faith. Was his faith passive or was it active? Well, God said, I want you to leave your home, leave your family. I want you to go to a place that you've never been before. And when you get there, guess what? I'm going to make you a great nation. There's only one problem with that, is that first of all, he had to be willing to leave. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. He had to walk. The second, he had to change who was in charge. And then he had a wife. How are they going to have descendants? How are they going to have a lineage and all these descendants when his wife is barren and they can't have children? And then the last thing is that once he has a child, then God says, I want you to offer him on an altar for me. Now, every single step of the way, Abraham's demonstrating what? Faith. So faith is not fire insurance. Faith changes the way you live your life when you truly believe in who God is. I can see by the look on your face, you're confused. I got to explain it a little better, don't I? So listen to this. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law? So in other words, does the law not matter anymore because we have faith? He says what? By no means. Absolutely not. On the contrary, we do what? We uphold the law. Now, this is important because some of you might miss this if you're not careful. So here's the deal. I do not have to keep the law to be saved, but I will want to do what is right in God's word because I am saved. Come on, y'all with me right there? Some of you, like, that's the one point you need to wake up right there, okay? So here it is. I am not saved. I'm not saved because I keep a law. But guess what? Because I am saved, I will want to what? I want to keep a law. So in other words, just say it like this. So I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to serve. I don't have to give. No, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do any of those to be right with God. I do all those things because what? Because I am right with God. Because you know what? Because I love him like crazy. And he loves me like crazy. And so guess what? When you love somebody like crazy, you want to do what? You want to please them. You want to obey. I mean, come on, am I right? Anybody with me here? Yeah. Man, you're going to want to do what's right. And so this is what God has offered you. So you have this problem, it's called sin. You have this solution, it's called salvation. But then, here's the last part, is that we all have a challenge. And the challenge is what? Man's challenge is called sanctification. Because here's what happened. So sanctification is the battle that you're going through from the time that you're saved, from the moment of salvation to the moment of glorification. You say, whoa, so what does that mean? So here's it. Your whole life, your whole Christian life can be broken into three sections. So the first key is you got to have salvation, And then the life, as you're walking through this life, becoming more like Christ, that's be called what? That's called sanctification. And then when you die and you go home, that's called what? Glorification. So guess what? So the penalty of sin has been taken care of at salvation. And so the ultimate price of sin will be taken care of at glorification. But right now you're in this process called sanctification, where you're becoming more like Christ. Because here's what happens. Because even though, how many of you know this? When you got saved, that took care of your sin nature. But the problem is you keep what? You keep committing sin. Now, come on, right? I mean, this is where the battle is, right? Because I'm just telling you, if you're telling me that you're no longer tempted and you no longer struggle to ever do anything stupid or wrong, then guess what? You're lying. Come on, am I right? And so what happens is that Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He just makes it really clear. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may? So in other words, because I've got God's grace, can I just keep doing what I want to do, just keep sinning? He says, absolutely not. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin continue to live in it? He's saying, that's not what we do. We need to have victory over. We need to have victory over the power of sin. So we've taken care of the penalty of sin. We will eventually have deliverance over the price of sin. But right now, right where you are today and tomorrow, is that you got to be able to get victory over the power of sin. You say, well, how do you do that? I'm glad you ask. You do that through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. You do that by living a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. We don't just keep sinning because we've been forgiven. No. You know what? If God wanted to, I mean, God could, when you gave your life to Christ, I mean, in fact, this would make life a lot easier if when you gave your life to Christ, he just overrode your will, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be easy? I mean, all of us would say, hey, you know what? I gave my life to Christ. Now I'm temptation free. I never get tempted. I never look at anything. I never listen to anything. I never talk to anything. I never eat anything. I never do anything. I mean, you know, I just don't have any more sin in my life because God's just taken it all away. He just overrode the whole thing. Has he done that for anybody here? I didn't think so. I'm telling you, he didn't do it for Paul. Listen to what Paul said. Check this out. Let's go ahead and skip over here to what he says in chapter 7, because he says this. He says, for I do not do the good that I want to do. What he's saying is, he said, man, I got all these things I want to do, but I don't do them. But the evil that I don't want to do is what? Anybody ever feel like that right there? Oh my gosh. Like, say, I know what I want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Talk about having to explain something. That's pretty hard right there. And then he says, now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it. But what? Sin that dwells within me. So how do we overcome that sin? So you've heard me talk about this before. So there is this thing that we call position versus experience. Position is who we are in Christ. We are righteous in Christ, but our experience is not necessarily matching up with our position. We have to learn how to live according to our position. And so here's how that works, is if you'll notice that sanctification, positional sanctification, actually happens when you come to Christ at salvation. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are forgiven. You're a child of God. You are righteous in Christ. I mean, all these things about you change, but how you flesh them out in your day-to-day is your experience, and that means that you have to learn how to live a Spirit-controlled life daily. And so here's what Paul says. Give you two verses here. Romans 8, chapter 2. This is all right there. Romans, we started in chapter 3. We're all the way to chapter 8. And this is what he says. For by the power of the life-giving, what? Capital S. Spirit of God. For by the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through who? Jesus. It has freed me. Here it is. Some of you need to get this right here. It has freed me from the what? vicious circle. Oh my gosh. How many, I know there are some people here in this room that say, man, my sin is, it's like being on a, what do you call it? Treadmill. You know, a little rat running, a little mice running on that little thing, wheel. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. He says, it's just vicious. It's a circle. I just keep running around and around. And then look at this. In verse 4, he says this. I love this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's how we overcome. Here's how we overcome the power of sin. We overcome the power of sin by not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to what? To the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a big question here. How do you walk? Okay, I'm going to show you. Okay. Everybody watch, okay? Here we go. Am I going too fast for you? Here we go. What am I doing? One step at a time. Moment by moment, guess what I'm doing? I'm deciding God's will, God's will, God's will, God's will, God's way, God's way, God's way, God's way. I'm not going to give in to the flesh. I'm not going to walk according to the flesh. I'm going to walk according to the Spirit. Some of you are so confused, I understand. Y'all know, if I explain this correctly, it shouldn't be confused. It should be. So, I'm gonna make it so easy, everybody here understand it. Anybody here ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Y'all, I'm just trying to put it on your level, right? So we want knucklehead level right here. So if you go to Chuck E. Cheese, you probably have played this game. This one game explains all of life in one arcade game. You know what it's called? Whack-a-mole. That's it, man. That's your life, man. It's whack-a-mole. And so guess what? So if you ever play whack-a-mole, here's what happens. You got like five little holes in the board. And guess what happens? All these moles come popping up, right? So guess what those moles are? Those are temptations in your life. So it says, hey, you know, eat this, drink this, listen to this, watch this, look at this, do this, do this, do this. So you got all these you got all these temptations. Guess how many of you know those temptations keep coming more and more faster and faster? That's the way the game's played, right? Whack-a-mole. Guess what? It doesn't slow down. It gets faster and they keep coming more. And I'm telling you, you just tell me this isn't true, is that you get up tomorrow morning and one of them little moles will pop up. And then there'll be another one popping up. And then you go to work and there'll be another. And then on your ride to work, there'll be one popping up. And then all the moles are coming. But guess what? Is it if you're a Christian, you got what? You got a big old mallet. You know what that mallet is? That mallet's called the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit can take out moles. Not sure how all this is coming out, but we have it recorded, that's for sure. And so you have this mallet, this hammer. And let me tell you, that is the power that you need to get rid of those temptations in your life. So guess what the key factor is? It's you. It's the smacker. Because if you ain't smacking it very well, then those moles keep controlling you. And honestly, that is, you have, if you're a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have this mallet. But if you've never been saved, you don't have that power. And so you're trying to hit all them moles by yourself. That ain't gonna work very well. You can't get all them moles down, man. You need a mallet. So here's the deal. So here's what I know. Is that because of Jesus, the penalty of sin has been taken away from me. And because of Jesus, the power of sin has been overcome. And because of Jesus, the ultimate price of sin, death, eternity separated from God, that's what salvation, I just explained it to you. I'm just giving you the whole explanation of Christianity. There's only one question. Do you have Jesus? I didn't ask you if you have church. I didn't ask you if you have baptism. I didn't ask you if you have small group. All of those are important. I ask you, do you have Jesus? If you don't have Jesus, then you need him. And you need to invite him in your life today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's all stand together. I want to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do maybe one of the boldest things you've ever done in your life. And that is to come to this altar and have somebody help you accept Jesus into your life. Let's all pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being our God. And thank you for giving us a way to deal with our problem and the power to overcome it. Wow, what an amazing God you are. Thank you, Lord, for making it so clear that we couldn't miss it if we wanted it. And God, I just pray that if anybody here in this room, any young person, any adult, anybody here in this room, God, if they're here today and they're going, man, I am not winning this battle. I am losing it. And I need Jesus in my life to make changes I can't make on my own. I pray you give them the courage to take a step today, to walk forward, to say, I need Jesus in my life. May your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ken Adams. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Ken's teaching ministry by visiting crossroadsonline.org.